Good morning. After hearing that, I would hope you would at least realize one thing, that within Scripture, forgiveness is an important doctrine that we need to understand and apply in our lives. Because we sit here and worship because we've been forgiven. And we need to know that, remember that, and not be afraid to share that, let others know that. C.S. Lewis said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something or someone they need to forgive." There's a pastor and author, his name was R.T. Kendall. He tells of a time when someone very near and dear to him hurt him deeply and greatly. He didn't say what it was or what they did to him, only that the pain was deep and the hurt was extremely profound, because he looked at that person as a surrogate father, someone he could talk to, receive advice from. The anger that he felt from what this individual did overwhelmed him. He didn't know what to do. So at length, he found another pastor friend, and he began to talk to him. He poured out all the sordid details of what his so-called friend had done to him, and then he paused after burying his heart in the pain. He waited for his pastor friend to say to him, "R.T., you are right to be so angry. What happened to you is awful. I can understand it." But he didn't. He didn't say anything for a while. And when he did speak, he simply said, "You must totally forgive them." Well, Pastor Kendall was extremely disappointed with that. He was dumbfounded, and he didn't like it whatsoever. So he started to tell the story all over again, this time with even more detail of what the man did to him. His pastor friend interrupted him again with words that would change his life forever. He said to him, "You must totally forgive him. Release him, and you will be set free. Release him, and you will be set free." You know, that was news to him, and it was very difficult to do. And forgiveness is, you know, it's easy to talk about. It's a lot more difficult to actually do it. But it's there, and it's a command within the Word of God. "Release them, and you will be set free." You know, as somebody said, the very moment we say those words, he said, what begins to rise up within me are words such as, "But you don't know what he did to me. You don't know the pain that he caused. They lied to me over and over again. That isn't fair. You can't imagine the pain I've been through. If you knew what they had done to my family, you'd be angry too. She deserves to suffer like she made me suffer. I'm going to make them pay for what they did to me. They're not getting away with it. I'll never forgive those people." I mean, those words run through our minds at times concerning situations. You know, I wouldn't want us to come across as if, "Man, I never think those things." No way under the sun. "Man, when someone does that to me and they ask for forgiveness, no problem." You know, we know a little different, don't we? If we're going to be a little bit honest with our thinking. You know, God needs to work with us, you know. Listen to the words spoken by Jesus, and some of them are what you heard already. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Strong words. Strong words. The Apostle Paul put it a little differently. He said, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." Within the room here, this is the one another. "Forgiving each other." How? Just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. Paul said it in Colossians, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you." How much has God forgiven you? Do we realize the depth of our own sin? Do we realize it goes far deeper than we'd want to even imagine? Who wants to sit there and think of the sin in their lives, but it's there? And if we think we've been forgiven little, we're going to dole out a wee bit of little forgiveness. if we recognize the depth of our sin and what God has done for us through Christ, it's like, wow. But it's easier to talk about it. It's when we sit and ponder and think about what God has done for us through Christ upon the cross. When we humble ourselves and realize and receive that gift of His grace, we can't stick it in the back pocket. You know, we're called to share it. I recognize forgiveness is very, very costly. You know, forgiveness requires us to set aside our selfishness, accept with grace the wrongs others have committed against us, and not demand that my due should come up. I should get what I want in this situation. Easier said than done, but forgiveness is easy to talk about, but it is one of the most difficult tasks for a Christian to undertake. And how many of us would like to avoid forgiving? I'd like to avoid facing that. I'd like to avoid talking about it. Have to admit our own anger, frustration, pain, resentment. You know, what's interesting is in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the 32nd verse, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, you know, in Christ God forgave you. But if you go back to verse 31, he said, get rid of all bitterness, because if we don't forgive, what's going to happen? He says, you know, that bitterness, make sure that doesn't get a hold of you. Because I'm sure many of us can sit here and think of a situation or a picture of a person passes through our mind and our stomachs begin to turn a little sour. Oh, yeah. Well, I can think of it. I can think of people when I taught, think of the churches I've been involved in. Think, oh, Lord. Yes. Not this church, mind you. Nobody here. Just to make sure that I was thinking years ago. Please remember that there. One author wrote, despite 100 sermons on forgiveness, we do not forgive easily. Forgiveness, we discover, is always harder than sermons make it out to be. It's a challenge. It's there. I want to read to you from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. This is a section after Paul, after there's... Jesus talks about, let's say, church discipline. You know, Matthew 18, 15 through 19 talks about the discipline and what we should do to deal with a brother or sister who sins against us. Well, in that light, you know, Peter, who just loves to just jump into situations after Jesus talked about church discipline, he begins in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times. Now, depending on what translation you have, it's going to say 70 times 7 or 77 times. NIV here has 77 times. Many other translations have 7 times 70. This is not a... I'm not going to break our faith on this one. Don't sweat it, okay? It's not one of those crucial points of life. So we go on. But, you know, therefore, he said, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But then that servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. Sounds familiar, eh? He just said those words. But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until they should pay back all that he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Feel good, don't we? Yeah, it's a challenge, you know, beyond our words. Peter comes up, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? You know, Peter's next question right after that, probably he wanted to prove how, he wanted to maybe impress himself to Jesus, you know, because he said to Jesus, you know, how many times shall I forgive my brother? You know, up to seven times? Well, the rabbis were teaching that you forgive someone three times. That was the limit. After three, go for it. So Peter doubled it and added one. Seven times, that's pretty good. Someone comes up to me seven times, at the eighth time, I can finally give him what I want to give him here. You know, but till that point, he had to forgive, and Jesus kind of just blew him out of the water, you know, by saying, you know what, seven times? You kidding me? Seven times 70, or 77 times, you know? Peter thought he was being generous. He thought, that's pretty good. Nope. 77 times or 7 times 70, 490 times you forgive them. Can you imagine that? Someone come up to you and says, you know what, I'm sorry I did it, forgive me. Bingo, okay, sorry I did it, forgive me. You'd like all day long. He'd drive you crazy. The scripture is you're going to forgive them, you know? That's what it is. Not so simple, you know? 77 times or 490 times. The idea is that the number of times we are to forgive our sinning brother or sister is unlimited. Forgiveness is not a math equation. We don't sit there and count. One, good. Two, after that one, then I can do it. No, it is unlimited to be a person who forgives. Keeping count has nothing to do with true forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter, absolutely. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, we'll call it, there, the third part of the verse, it says, love does not keep a record of course, we don't do that with anyone, do we? We never would do that, would we? We don't remember that anything that anyone's done against us, do we? On September 14th, you know, on 3:35 in the afternoon, so-and-so said this to me, but I won't remember that. Yes, we do. But we don't keep a record of wrongs. True, deep love, you know. Unlimited forgiveness. Surely there should be some exception to that, shouldn't there? We should have something. I can forgive, but in this situation, when someone does this, I don't have to forgive. Well, Jesus provided no exception in this. Instead, he provides us with a parable. You know, the parable, he goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with a servant. Now, this servant, obviously, to have accumulated a debt of 10,000 talents. And it's interesting to see different commentators coming up with today's market value of 10,000 talents. I have seen anywhere from 10 million, 25 million, 50 million, a couple have gone into the billions as to what that 10,000 talents. They said the city, the area of Galilee at that time, when they collected maybe 3,000 talents for a whole community. And this one guy had 10,000 talents. So they figured maybe this gentleman, this individual, was some governor. He was in charge of collecting taxes, and he was skimming for years. And finally, this king decided, you know, it's time to check the books and go through it and see what the story is. And this guy came up, and he owed him, you know, I mean, $10 million, you know, millions of dollars, beyond any ability to repay that whatsoever. He didn't have a cent, probably, toward doing it. But he heard it, since he was not able to pay, the king, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt, which was, you know, again, not going to count to anything. The king wanted something, the guy was going to pay for it. The servant heard that. Only thing he could do was what? Beg. Lord, you got, you know, master, forgive me, you know. and I will pay back everything. Now, that is ridiculous. You're going to pay me back, huh? No way. So, but in spite of all that, the king, what did the king do? He took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, how in the world would you feel if you got a phone call from your bank that said, you know what, the mortgage, taken care of. No more mortgage. Your credit card company's called you up and said, you know your credit cards? It's all zero balance, all paid up. You owe me nothing. How would you feel? That's good. I can see that there's an excitement running through this congregation. It's just it's okay. You know, it's like, okay, Lord, if that was it, you'd hear some hallelujahs, amen, you'd call friends up, you'd be texting people, you'd be tweeting, you'd doing everything. Let people know, this is great, hallelujah, I don't owe them anything. Well, I paused when I said, you know, when I was thinking about this, it's like, we've been forgiven. And it said, you heard the verses. It's like, you know, as far as the east is from the west, so far as removed your sins from you. I will remember them no more. And sometimes, you know, if we had a monitor for our hearts when it comes to the emotion that comes on, we'd still be nearly flatlining half the time. It's like, doesn't it ever bother us? It bothers me. I look in the mirror. Where's the awe and wonder of what God has done for us? It's sometimes missing in our lives. Sometimes we get so busy running around doing so many things that, you know, if you think about, I've been forgiven. I couldn't do anything. I could never earn my way, could never do anything to get God, to earn my way back to God, because sin has separated me from the Lord. He's forgiven it so I can 24/7 access, become a child of God. I have worth beyond my wildest imaginations, great worth apart from my performance, because Christ gave his life for me, and therefore he imparted great value to me. I am deeply loved, fully pleasing, totally forgiven, accepted and complete in Christ when? Here and now for those who believe in Christ. Okay, that's good. Let's get on now. You know, it's, whoa. I mean, there should be a time in our lives when we go, whoa. He did that for who? For me? Ah. It's like, ah, I'm not sure what to say. This individual is just forgiven $25 million, $50 million. You think he probably was, yo, unbelievable. Couldn't, you know, I could never imagine that happening. And it happened. So what does he do? Have a party, rejoices, tells his friends all about it. No, he leaves the presence of the king, walks out there, bumps into a servant who owed him 100 denarii, maybe 3 weeks' wages, maybe a couple hundred bucks. Takes the guy, you know, come here. No, he takes him, he shoves him against the wall, puts his hands around his neck, begins to choke him. Pay me back now. I can't do it. And the guy literally nearly says the exact same thing he said to the king. The king responded in grace and mercy, in pity and compassion. And this guy, I could care less. His heart was like stone. Had the guy in prison with him. That's always strange, isn't it? You're going to throw him to prison to pay me back. How are you going to pay me back from prison? You know, but however, that's what they did. You pay him back very quickly. But however, he threw him in prison. And it's like, what's going on? And then this is the part also. He throws him in prison. But who was watching him? The other servants. And what hit me about that was, you know, people watch us. How you respond. You know, when people do something, you know, do we respond with joy, with thanks, or just brush it off, it's no big deal? But people are watching how we live our lives. You know, how we do it. They are watching. Wherever you work, whatever you're doing, you mentioned the fact you're a Christian, you attend a church, they're, oh yeah, okay, and they're going to, let's watch him. You know, what does he do? What does she do? How is that happening? So you're being watched, and he was being watched. And these other servants saw that dude, they must have heard. He was just forgiven a beyond measure amount of money. And this guy owes him nothing comparatively, and he is acting as if, you know, this guy owes him trillions, and he has it. So they were so upset, they went back to the king. Hey, that dude, you know, that servant, that governor, whoever it might be, he's not acting the way maybe you'd like him to. So the king called them back in. Hey, called them back in. He didn't say, hey, buddy, come here. He said, you wicked servant. You wicked. How dare you do that? How dare you do that? And yet he did it. How dare you treat someone else so differently than the way I treated you? Do we ever do that with one another? Now, God has treated us with great mercy, with patience, with compassion and mercy. Can we show that to others? It's what he wants. And too often, I think, our understanding of what he's done for us in Jesus, we take it far too lightly. Because the lives should be known as, you know, people who forgive. You know, that church in that corner, that church down Chester, they forgive. They forgive. Imagine that rumbling through the town. It's not their air quality that is the issue. The issue is they forgive. They forgive. They care for one another. They forgive one another. You know, remember, since God has forgiven us of an infinite amount, we must forgive others. We have been forgiven. See, in this little parable, the king is God. And he's just, you know, how dare you as my children receive the forgiveness I've given to you by sending my son upon the cross to die for something you could not ever repay back. You couldn't take care of your sin, but I took care of your sin for you. And you're not going to express it to others? You're not going to be full of grace? He said, no. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Author, writer N.T. Wright put it, failing to forgive one another isn't a matter of failing to live up to a new bit of moral teaching. To fail to forgive means to cut off the branch we are sitting on. It is to deny the very basis of our salvation, the forgiveness of sins. We dare not forgive if we don't. There's a story by a man named Walter Wink. He says a story about how a group of Polish Christians came to realize this. And this is their story. Two peacemakers went to visit a group of Polish Christians 10 years after the end of World War II. And they asked them, they said, would you be willing to meet with other Christians from West Germany? The peacemaker asked. They want to ask forgiveness for what Germany did to Poland during the war and to begin to build a new relationship. Well, the Polish Christians said nothing at first. They were, interesting. Then one Pole spoke up. What you're asking is impossible. Each stone of Warsaw is soaked in Polish blood. We cannot forgive. Before the group parted, however, they said the Lord's Prayer together. When they reached the words, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive, everyone stopped. Again, the words come easy, don't they? Following through with the reality of what we're saying is more of a challenge to us. We like it when we don't have to be put on the spot and, I've got to actually take the word and apply it. It's nice to read the word and stick it on a shelf. Well, now they had to, at that moment, apply it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who Wait a minute, we're not doing this. That's what they were hit with. Tension swelled in the room. The Pole who had spoken so vehemently said, I must say yes to you. I could no more pray the Our Father. I could no longer call myself a Christian. If I refuse to forgive, humanly speaking, I cannot do it. But God will give me the strength. 18 months later, the Polish and West German Christians met together in Vienna, establishing a friendship that continues to this day. But they followed through. They followed through. One individual said, part of our reluctance to forgive is due to the misunderstanding that the purpose of forgiveness is for the benefit of the one who has wronged us. We don't want that person who hurt us to gain anything. So instead of forgiving someone else, we harbor bitterness. We become chained to that. But as Lewis Smedes points out, the first and often only person to be healed of forgiveness is the person who does the forgiveness. The Christians in Poland found that out. Forgiveness, like all other commands of Jesus, is not meant to burden us. It is meant to liberate us. Forgiving others is for our own good. I just want to end with a little quote from John MacArthur. Well, it's more of a little quote, it's a little paragraph. He said, "Christians who fail to show mercy will be subject to divine chastisement without much mercy." We don't show it mercy, extending forgiveness. He says there's going to be, on our part, discipline that will be without much mercy. He said, "I am convinced," and this is MacArthur saying, "that multitudes of Christians who suffer from stress, depression, discouragement, relational problems, and all sorts of other hardships experience these things because of a refusal to forgive. Forgiveness from the heart would liberate the person immediately from such torturers." Remember at the end of the story here, it talks about how in the parable, the king took that wicked servant and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured. Well, a number of interpretations feel that some people who are struggling with bitterness, resentment, this is the torture you're going through. This is some of the pain that you might suffer in the discipline to get us back on the right track. Forgiveness from the heart would liberate the person immediately from such torturers and glorify God in the process. One of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Divine mercy is promised to those who show mercy. And Scripture speaks with great clarity concerning that. Jesus speaks of forgiveness from the heart. Genuine forgiveness is not feigned, it's not grudging, but it's given as freely as we ourselves desire to be forgiven. It involves a deliberate refusal to hold the guilt over the head of the offender. It means the ending the bitterness, laying aside the anger, refusing to dwell on the offense that has been forgiven. It's a complete letting go of any thought of retaliation or reprisal. It is as nearly as possible the human equivalent of what God promises, to remember the sin no more. Challenge? Absolutely. Is this easy? No, it's difficult. It's hard. However, it's necessary. Such forgiveness, he says, does not come easily, particularly when it deals with kinds of sins that destroy lives and relationships. When we're talking about a personal slight or an unkind word, it's relatively easy to say, "Yeah, no big, you know, I forgive." However, but what if the offense is a little more serious? Where do people find strength to forgive when they discover a spouse is cheated or when a drunk driver causes the death of a loved one? Is it humanly possible to forgive such offenses? It may not seem humanly possible, but it certainly does not lie within the power of human nature alone to forgive such things from the heart. But it's certainly possible for a believer, for redeemed people under the influence of God's Holy Spirit's power, to forgive even the most serious offenses. If you know, our first response needs to be, "Lord, I need you. I need your grace, power. I need that." If we don't fall, you know, that wicked servant fell prostrate before the king or knelt before the king. And when we have certain things like this, we need to fall before the Father and say, "It's beyond me. It's beyond me. Yeah, I need a heart change. You got to give me the ability to do it." Forgiveness is something that in certain instances takes time. It's wrestling. It's seeking. It's searching. It's asking. But you know, it's got to happen. And in all the readings that I did concerning this, what I just talked about is, like, in some respects, a little drop in the bucket of forgiveness. It's big. It's important. It's not easy. But also, you know, once it is, there's liberation. So I'm not sure where people are. I'm not sure what, you know, if you sit there and you're going, "I can think of a situation I'm involved in right now that's causing me, I'm not sleeping well. I'm getting angry. I see that person. I see that situation. I see that family. I, you know, see that store," whatever it might be. Just bring it before the Lord in prayer. That God, we want to be right with him. We want to walk. And he says, you need to forgive as God has forgiven you. So maybe say, "Lord, show me how much you've forgiven me. Show me the depth of that so that I may learn to share that grace with those around me. Shall we pray? Father, you have called us to love one another, and loving one another involves forgiving one another. I pray simply that your Spirit would be upon each individual sitting in this room, that you would enable us to experience the height and depth and width and breadth of the love that you have for each of us. And that love may begin to soften hearts that may be hard, that may, Father, just enable us to take steps of faith, to be obedient to your word. And I know, as each individual here knows, it's not easy, Father. And we confess, we avoid it, we run from it. We don't like it. It feels, it's very uncomfortable. But you are light, and so too often we live in darkness. Bring light to our understanding. Grant us courage, patience, healing, and hope. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you care so deeply about us and what we go through. Continue to enable us to walk worthy of the calling you have placed upon us, you have called us to. And as we run the race, enable us to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and who is perfecting our faith. We thank you again for your care. May we know where we go that you walk with us. Through Christ. Amen.